we prepare our hearts for worship, would you hear these words from Romans chapter 8? What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Jesus Christ who died. Yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Would you pray with me? And Father God, we do begin worship with a hearty amen. Amen to the Lord who is for us. And so who can be against us? In a day and time and a culture where there is so much us against them, we remember that you are a God who is for all of your people. And we are your people. Thank you that even when we are not for you, you are for us. We say amen about this God who chooses not to condemn, but instead to send your very own son to love us in the places where we are most broken, where we are the messiest, where we have failed again and again. For in Christ, there is no condemnation. Amen to that. Amen. And thank you, O Lord, that there is no way to get to the end of your love. Nothing that we have done this week has made you love us less. And nothing that we bring to you this morning could make you love us more. You just love us totally and completely. Deeper than the seas and higher than the heavens and wider than the universe, you love us that much and more. And so it is our feeble heart's desire, attempt to love you back and to love you well. And so as we lift up our voices in song and in prayer, as we lean into your word, oh God, would you see it all as an act of devotion and love for you, the God who has first loved us. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've been here during the month of August, you know that I've been doing a series as I came out of maternity leave of stories from the faith that I would want my little boy to know as he's growing up in this world. And so I've shared three different stories from my heart. And I figure for the last Sunday of August, I would give his dad a chance to pick a story. And so I asked Guy, what's the story that you're going to share with Miles the first chance he understands what the heck we're talking about? And he chose 1 Kings chapter 3. And so we're going to look at that story here in just a moment. But would you pray with me? And so, living God, as we turn to your word, we do so because our hearts need, O Lord, to encounter you. Our hearts need to hear from you. We need you to guide our steps. We need you to direct our paths. And so our hearts are open. Would you help us hear whatever it is you want us to hear? And so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. And so you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you could ask God for one thing today, just one thing, and you thought you'd probably get it, what would you ask? Wow, that was fast. You don't have to think about it. You can say it out loud or you can think to yourself.
Cancer.
What?
Cure for cancer.
Oh, cure for cancer. I like it. I like it. Think about peace. I hear peace. Both sides of the room, amen to that. One thing that God says, I'm going to give you the one thing you ask. What might you ask. You begin to think about what you would ask. A little question to go with it. Who does it benefit the most, the thing you're asking for? Is it something for yourself? Is it something for others? What's the driving motivation behind your request? Is it fear? Is it grief? Is it love? A need for adventure? Who's it for? What's the motivation? What's the thing that you're going to ask if you get to ask one thing? Think on that. Today's story has a man in this very real situation. He's given the chance to ask God for one thing. And the thing that he requests of the Lord pleases him. And the cool thing is that we begin to read the story of Scripture and we find out that if we are people who ask God for the exact same thing, God will give it to us just like he gave it to him. What is that thing and how do we get it? Why do we want it? Let's jump into the story. 1 Kings chapter 3, starting in verse 3. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, only he sacrificed and offered incense at the high places. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the principal high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I should give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant, my father David, because he walked before you in faithfulness and righteousness and in uprightness of heart towards you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne today. And now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, although I'm only a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of the people whom you've chosen, a great people, so numerous they cannot be numbered or counted. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil, for who can govern this, your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. God said to him, "Because you've asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, I now do according to your word. Indeed, I give you a wise and discerning mind. No one like you has been before you, and no one like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you haven't asked, both riches and honor all your life. No other king shall compare with you. If you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your life." Then Solomon awoke. It had been a dream. He came to Jerusalem where he stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. He offered up burnt offerings and offerings of well-being and provided a feast for all of his servants. So God comes to Solomon in a dream and he asks him, "What's the one thing that you want? What should I give to you, Solomon?" And Solomon asks for wisdom. What is wisdom? Solomon requests it as an understanding mind and a discerning heart. Wisdom is this ability to see what is really happening beneath the surface in situations, what's really going down, to recognize the truth of what is. And seeing, wisdom is then knowing what to do about it, how to proceed, how to respond. It's not just knowing a bunch of stuff, it's also having a direct idea of then how to move forward, how to act in response to what you are seeing. It's the ability to make sound judgments in a complicated world. The ability to read the signs of the times and know what to do about them. It has these two components. You get a good grasp of what's really happening and a sure idea of how to navigate through that. That's wisdom. So why do we need wisdom these days? Why do we not need wisdom, right? I mean, my goodness, for one, just discerning the truth is as difficult as ever in this world that we're living in that is saturated with misinformation, right? There was a debate on Wednesday night. I watched it. We had the Republican candidates hoping to be their party's candidate for president. There were 8 candidates on the floor that night. And factcheck.org says that all 8 delivered at least one false or misleading claim. And it matters not they were Republicans. We know as Democrats, the exact same thing would have happened, right? We know this. We expect it even of our politicians nowadays. We expect them to say more of what folks want to hear than what they even know to be actually true. One of my most favorite, most visited websites is Snopes. Anybody go to Snopes.com sometimes? Yeah, it is the fact checker website, an entire website that is dedicated to checking on things that you hear on the internet or that you see in passing and asking, is this actually true? I looked up Snopes yesterday just for the top searches of the day. And the first search on Snopes was, is Bruce Willis really dead? Because I guess there were rumors going around. He is in bad health. But he's not. He's not. And there's always, any given day, some kind of rumor about some famous person who's passed away who has not. We got to check that kind of stuff. What a weird world we live in. And the second search was this picture of this 30-foot-long crocodile and people swimming right around it, not knowing it was there. Said it was off the coast of Maine. Watch out. And the search was, is this picture of the crocodile a legitimate picture? No. It was off of a movie set in 1999, and the crocodile was a robot. Snopes, its whole job is to tell us there are these things that are being thrown at us as true. Are they actually true? Because in a day and time when everything that we don't want to hear is called fake news or fake this or fake that, in a day and time when artificial intelligence can deceive us into thinking we are watching a real person when we are not, the ability to see what's true, to understand what is actually going on in the world, much less in our lives, is crucial. We need some wisdom. Not only are we in a world of misinformation, but we are in a society plagued by anxiety. We talk about it a lot in here. This is not news to anyone. You can look at Snopes for that. It'll say it is true. We are a society plagued by anxiety. And I tell you, wisdom is one of the antidotes to anxiety because it helps us see not just the chaos on the surface. That's where the anxiety comes from. But it helps us see beyond that chaos to the more hidden, more beautiful, deeper story beneath of where God is in the midst of our complicated world. And seeing where God is, well, then we can discern what God is up to. And seeing what God is up to, well, then we know how to join him. And that takes our focus off of the mess and it puts our focus on the hope, on our purpose. An age of confusion, a world of chaos. We need wisdom as much as ever. We need God to help us understand what is true and to help us know not just what is true, but how to move and step with his truth. I mean, what do we do? What do we do about our kids and their addiction to phones and to tablets? We're going to need wisdom for that. What do we do about our teenagers and the skyrocketing rates of anxiety and depression among them? We need wisdom for that. What do we do about the housing crisis in our very own state? We need wisdom for that. What do we do about the deep division in our nation? We need wisdom for that. What do we do when we are working harder than ever and still can't pay the bills? We need wisdom for that. What do we do when we are being pulled between raising grandkids and caring for aging parents? We need wisdom for that. What do we do when we want to be healthy, but the food that we eat seems less nutritious than ever, and the doctors we want to trust seem to be in cahoots with the pharmaceuticals, and the internet gives us a deadly diagnosis for every cough that comes our way? We need wisdom for that. What do we do about Russia? about China, about fentanyl, about the border? What do we do about having the heart of Jesus in a world that builds walls and stores up weapons? We need wisdom for the living of these days, for peace in our own hearts, to make any kind of difference for good in this world. We need wisdom for that. Solomon needed wisdom too, and God was glad to give it. How can we get a dose of this wisdom along with our brother Solomon? I think his story gives us a great blueprint. His whole story starts with a humble heart. Do you notice that? This pursuit of wisdom, it starts with humility, with knowing that we have not arrived yet. And knowing that we need wisdom, and it is only going to be by turning to the God of wisdom, not Google. God, that's our only chance of being wise at all. There in verse 7, Solomon says to God, "You've made your servant, that's the talk of humility. You've made your servant king in the place of my father David, although I'm only a little child." Humility. I don't know how to go out or come in. Before Solomon gets wisdom, he first has to admit that he needs it, that he doesn't have it within himself. And though all the people of Israel are glad to sit Solomon on the highest throne and they are pleased to trust him with their best interest, Solomon knows better about himself. He knows that the man on the inside does not reflect the crown that's on the outside. He knows. We know ourselves better than all, right? We know. He's just a young man, 20, maybe 21. And he is aware enough at 2021 to know that there is so much that he does not know. So much still to learn. So much help that he is going to need. He calls himself a servant, calls himself a little child. He says, "God, I don't know how to go out or come in. I am unknowing of even the most basic things of life." Solomon gets wisdom because his humble heart knows that he needs it. The wisest person in this room, if we were going to try to come together and figure out who it is, what kind of test might we use? Probably not trivia. It's not it, right? Not necessarily the oldest person. Age is not always akin to wisdom. Sometimes. If we want to know who the wisest person in the room is, what kind of test might we use? According to how this story starts, a really good indicator of a wise one would be the very first person among us who, in a complicated situation, is willing to be the first one to speak up and say, "I don't know. I'm going to need some help figuring that one out." Because you see, to get wisdom, we've got to be a people who first humbly confess that we don't have it yet. And if we pretend to know everything, or if we find ourselves going through this world always trying to make sure that everybody knows how much we know, if we find our worth in degrees that hang on our walls or grades that we get in school, we have not yet tapped into the true source of wisdom. Because wisdom is not about being the smartest person in the room, not at all. It's about being the most honest person in the room. And the most honest person knows that he, she, no matter how much they know, still has so much more they do not yet know. It is a complicated world that we are living in, my friends. And it is okay to not understand everything that's going on. And it is okay to not always know how to respond to everything that comes our way. It's okay. Because not knowing is right where we need to be to ask the God who is only wise for a dose of his wisdom. And that humble heart, oh, he is ready to meet us there. My friend Gloria right here. Gloria, I love you. Probably the oldest person in the room, 94 years old. Is that right? 94? Yeah. 3 years ago, might have been 4 years ago, but she was in her 90s. That first Sunday of January, we got our Star Words. Remember that? glorious star word that year. It was either learning or studying, one of those, like learning. And she came to me at 91 years old. I got learning. And she said, I'm so excited because there is still so much I want to learn about God. Isn't that beautiful? As it should be, Glory, as it should be, right? 91 years old, and I haven't even tapped into that yet. There's so much more I got to know. If you want wisdom, my friends, be hungry to still learn some things. Be ready to admit that there is still so much we don't know. A humble heart, it is the first step to being wise. God, I'm your servant. I'm just a little kid. I don't know so many things. God, help me. Thus begins Solomon's journey to becoming the wisest man who ever walked the earth. A humble heart will get us on that journey too. How do we get wisdom? We see others, all others, as God's chosen people. And we choose to want good for them. Because our key motivation for wanting wisdom is supposed to be about discerning how we can actually best care for others. It turns out that according to the Bible, we don't pursue wisdom so we can move off to a cave in a desert somewhere and judge everyone else who is not wise because now we are so wise. That misses the point. And we don't pursue wisdom to get folks to ooh and aah about how wise we are. It's missing the point. God is wise. He is all wise. And have you noticed how God uses his wisdom to love us well and completely? That's what wisdom is for. God makes his people wise so they might know how to love others well and completely too. Wisdom for us must be for the good of others. If we're going to ask for it, let's make sure that we want to use it to bless others. That kind of wisdom God will gladly give. Solomon in verse 8 says, God, I'm in the midst of the people whom you have chosen, a great people, so numerous they can't be numbered or counted. Give your servant an understanding mind to govern them, able to discern between good and evil. Solomon's saying, God, make me wise so I can do what is right among these people. Do this for me, God, so I can do good for them, all of these people, God, that you have chosen. I fear that too often we think that we want wisdom, but what we really want is for God to show us why we are right and they are wrong. Make it clear, God, why I'm on the winning team. We say we want wisdom, but so often what we want is we want this kind of wisdom to make us feel good and to just give us more ammunition to make those who disagree with us feel bad. That's not the purpose of wisdom. Solomon knows that the gift of wisdom for him must be a gift that is good for all God's people. When we continue to despise entire groups of people, we have closed ourselves off to God's wisdom. When we carelessly throw out labels, seeing people only by how they vote or by which social agenda they disagree with us on, we close ourselves off to God's wisdom. When we start to see that we are all God's beloved children, and to love God must mean to desire good for all God's family. Well, then, now we open ourselves up to the gift of wisdom that only a good God can give. Anne Lamott, a Christian writer, she's a more progressive Christian writer. She tells this story about this day that she was riding a plane and she got the cursed middle seat. And when she got to her seat, she immediately figured out who her seatmates were. The guy on her left was reading a book about the apocalypse. And she said, oh, he's a Christian, but not my kind of Christian. He's one of those right-wing kind of Christians, and she's not that kind. She said, not my person. The lady to her right seemed nice enough, but she was from Eastern Europe somewhere, didn't speak hardly any English at all. So Anne Lamott, can't communicate, not my person. So she put her earbuds in. After a few minutes, the plane was about to take off, had to quickly turn around. An announcement came over the monitor that said, there's two passengers that went off the plane immediately. We have to go back to the gate. No one really knew why. Anxious moment. They went through that together. They get in the air. There is this crazy amount of turbulence that hits the plane all of a sudden. And people are rocking and rolling and yelling and screaming. And she says, in this moment, her earbuds come out. And the guy reading the book about the apocalypse and the woman who can't speak English, they're all looking at each other, trying to lean on each other, trying to breathe together. They make it through the turbulence. After the turbulence, they hear over the monitor, is there a doctor on the plane? Because of the turbulence, someone in the back was having a heart attack. I mean, just the plane ride from you know where. She ties into the story about the airplane, a story about her church. She goes to church in San Francisco, and it's a diverse church, all kinds of ethnicities together. And she talks about this lady who sings in the choir, this big old lady who sung in the choir for years and years. She's beloved in the church. And there was this man named Phil who began to come to their church, and Phil was dying of AIDS. And this woman in the choir, a really sweet lady, but she wasn't so comfortable with Phil, kept a distance, wouldn't make eye contact. There was this division, not my people. She goes back to the plane story and says that after that last moment of the lady with the heart attack, she looks at her seatmates and says, I wonder when the snakes are going to be released. That seems to be the next thing. And she says all three of them grabbed hands and began to laugh together. The man put down his book. She had her earbuds out. Brother and sister right there on that plane. This woman who barely spoke English, her and Anne Lamott, put their heads to each other. And just this signal of friendship. We are in this together. She goes back to the church and says that Phil was gone for like 3 months. Nobody had seen him. They were worried about him. And he comes in one Sunday and he is frail. He has lost so much weight and he is on his last leg. And the choir is singing, his eye is on the sparrow. And she said that Phil couldn't even stand up. He was so weak. And this woman, who everybody knew was uncomfortable with Phil, stepped down from the choir loft, went over to that man, put her arm around him, lifted him up. And he's leaning on her, and together they are singing, his eyes on the sparrow. She said, everybody in the church is crying, including Phil and this woman. They're crying and exchanging liquids that they should not be exchanging. She said, it didn't matter. Because on that airplane and in that church, everyone is coming to see that we are all beloved children of God. And what is good for me must be good for them, for all of them. There's not me, there's not them, there's not my people and not my people. We are God's people. Amen. Wisdom gets that. And wisdom seeks to know what is most loving, what is most good for all people. Not just Americans, but foreigners too. Oh, that's wisdom. Wisdom wants what is good for conservatives and liberals. Wow. Wisdom wants what is good for all races. Wisdom wants what is good for citizens and for immigrants alike, for laborers and for the unemployed. Wisdom wants what is good for those whose lives look just like ours and those whose lives don't look like ours at all. All. We are all God's beloved children. And when we are ready to use God's Spirit in us as a gift of good for all, now we're ready to receive some wisdom. Solomon wanted wisdom so he could lead and bless the people well. All the people. Not just his favorites, but all of them. And God was pleased to give Solomon wisdom to bless them. To bless all of them. How do we get wisdom? You just ask for it. If you know you need it, and if you want it so you can love others well, then you just ask for it. Verse 9, Solomon says, God, give your servant an understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil, for who can govern your great people? And this request pleases the Lord. Solomon, you didn't ask for long life or for riches for yourself. Was that anyone's secret request? I'd ask for $1 million. I'd ask for 10 more wishes. Anybody say that? He said, Solomon, you didn't ask for me to take down your enemies, which would be a temptation for a king. He said, but you asked for discernment so you can do what's right for your people. I am happy to give that request, God says. You want this kind of wisdom? Just ask for it. Solomon did, and he got it. And we say, yeah, well, that was Solomon. That was King David's son. That's not exactly me, right? But keep reading the Bible. James chapter 1, verse 5, speaking to all Christians, says, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God, who gives generously to all, and it will be given to him. Oh, God gave Solomon wisdom in a generous dose. And it turns out our God desires for us to be wise too. When we ask for it, we have the same promise that God is eager and willing to give it. What's an area of your life that you just long for some wisdom in today? Have you asked God for wisdom in that place yet? Scripture says sometimes we overthink it. Just ask. God is pleased to give wisdom generously if we just ask with humble hearts focused on the good of others. I mean, let's just take a moment and do it right now, shall we? The relationship in your life that's complicated, that you don't know how to navigate anymore. That situation that keeps you up at night. That hard decision that you have to make. Could you just ask God for wisdom in that place right now? Just ask. Somehow he'll give it. I don't know how, I don't know when. But it's a promise. Just ask. One final quick word about wisdom. Once you get some, don't get too comfortable thinking it's a one and done sort of gift. We've got to come back to God for more wisdom in every relationship, in every decision, every day as things change. We never outgrow our need for wisdom. We have never arrived. I'm wise enough. There's always more. As you continue to read 1 Kings, you will find that somewhere along the way, Solomon's great success that was by the hand of God, after all, made him think that he didn't need God's help to lead anymore. His wealth grew and grew, and as it grew, so did his appetite for more wealth. After he had the great temple built, which was a good thing that wasn't done yet, Solomon still needed more. And so he pushed against the advice of his sage elders, and he went and built for himself a grand palace. It says within that palace was an ivory throne overlaid with gold. What's the point of ivory if you're going to cover it with gold? I mean, it's just exuberance on top of itself. All of his eating and drinking vessels and all of his palaces were all made of pure gold. No plasticware for Solomon. And it says there was this fleet of ships that would go out often, and they would bring back to Solomon gold and silver and apes and peacocks. If you got ships bringing you peacocks, you have lost touch with what matters. This life of extravagance, this life of luxury, and it was all for himself. Oh my, how things took a turn for Solomon. We find in chapter 9 that his palaces were built not by his own hand, but by slave labor. So much for that justice that he wanted for all. Chapter 11 tells of Solomon's dark side with women. He had 700 princesses and 300 concubines. That's 1,000 women as his own for himself, forced to be with him. The wisest man with a humble heart who longed for wisdom for the good of others, somewhere along the way got good and comfortable and confident in himself. And he started using God's gift of wisdom to make a name for himself, to build up shrines for himself, to force people to work for his best interest. And that is the beginning of the end for Solomon. His heart, unsurprisingly, turns away from God. And there is rebellion in his household. And this great nation of Israel is divided, never to be what it was ever again. Wisdom was a gift from God, but it was not a one and done sort of gift. It was a gift that Solomon needed to ask for every single day, again and again. It was a gift that God would have given him his whole life long if he had just kept asking for it. But when he stopped asking for it, when he stopped seeking it, Solomon's life fell apart alongside the entire world around him. You want wisdom? I hope so, because we need it desperately. If you want it, it's all we need. A humble heart, a desire to do good for all. Just ask and keep asking your whole life long. These are complicated days, my friends, are they not? Fear not. Fret not. If you have only one thing to ask for the Lord, it could be wise to ask for wisdom. Because ask for that and you will get it. What a deal. What a deal. Would you pray with me? And so, Father God, we join Solomon in asking you for the gift of wisdom, acknowledging that we have so much that we don't know yet, that we don't understand, so many issues that we cannot navigate through. We need your help. Help us. For the good of others, for the good of our enemies, for the good of those that we long to be in relationship with, for the good of this world, give us wisdom. And God, where some of us have grown a bit complacent, haven't really asked you for help or wisdom in a long time, we come back to you today. We don't want to walk the path of Solomon. We want to come back to you this day and every day. Acknowledge we need you. Ask for your eyes to help us see as you see and do as you do, so that we may be a blessing in this world right here, right now, today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.